Be a men's prayer breakfast this Saturday right in this fellowship room in here at 9 o'clock for all of you men that would like to participate in that. And Sherry has an announcement. Come on up, Sherry.
Yay.
Good morning. What I have to talk about is related to teaching articles. And I trust that most of you are aware that on our website we have short teaching articles from time to time. Actually, a new one is available today. And you might recall that it's in a section on the website called Scripturally Speaking. Well, that term started a long time ago. We actually had physical newsletters, hard copy, paper. And what's that?
Yeah, what's
that's what the paper? Younger generation says.
Oh.
But back, our first newsletter was September of 2003. And we continued these through sometime in 2014, Scripturally Speaking. So not only did they contain the wonderful short teaching articles that you could enjoy and study, work on yourself, but they're full of other things, articles such as the heart and behind the service in different departments in our church, events, camps, days in God's Word, and lots of photos from coffee houses and just the goings on around our church. Many things from time to time. One of our first ones, I think it was 2003, was about the birth of Jesus Christ, the events surrounding his birth. So it had a lot a variety of things in there for your information. Today, though, we had quite a few left over from these different months, and instead of archiving all of them or getting rid of them, we wanted to share them with any of you that would be blessed to have these copies. They are laid out on the table in the lobby. And in a nutshell, these series of newsletters contain kind of the history of our church from that time period, from 2003. Shortly after that, this property for this building was obtained. And for those years, we covered the process and the progress through the building of this building and its opening. That's just an example of some of the things. So wanted to make them available to you today to peruse, help yourself. And we have enough to do it again next week. We'll lay them out, and they'll be there after the meeting. Thank you. God bless.
Thanks, Sherry. 2003, wow. Tom, we had hair back then. Well, not really. We had more hair. More hair. Before Tom teaches this morning, let's all stand and sing the first two verses of I Know I've Been Forgiven, number 50. Verses 1 and 2, number 50.
Ken, thank you, Joylynn. God bless everybody. You may be seated. Ken, to answer your question, paper is what we started using after we used papyrus and animal skins. Okay, good. Well, I also wanted to let you know that we're going to be doing something in a few weeks we've never done before in this church. We've done 24 hours of prayer before, right? Have any of you ever been a part of those 24 hours of prayer? Not a scheduled thing, but every once in a while, it just feels like many of us have things we're wrestling with, and the prayers of all the church would be helpful. And so we've done 24 hours of prayer, where we come here and pray together over the course of 24 hours. In the past, people have asked, well, I'll just take my hour from home. You're welcome to, I guess, but boy, we also want people here, because something happens when believers come together like that and pray consistently for these needs. And so we've done 24 hours of prayer in the past, but we're going to do something we've never done before. You know what that is, Arlen? 25 hours of prayer. The first weekend in November, right? You figured it out already. First weekend in November, what do? Fall back, right? So we gain an extra hour. So we're going to go our usual time, which is 8 in the morning Saturday till 8 in the morning Sunday, but there's going to be an extra hour in there. So hence, 25 hours of prayer. What? It is going to be 25 hours of prayer, right? She's shaking her head like, no, I don't believe it. You can sign up for every hour, and you'll see there's 25 of them, and you still end up at 8 o'clock, okay? Good. So anyway, that having handled that, Brian McCaw, as usual, is overseeing that and coordinating it. We've got lists already back there. Are they on the credenza? They are on the credenza in the lobby there for any of you to sign up for whichever hours you'd like. And please do so, because I know many of you have spoken to me lately about just things that you're dealing with right now, things that you're breaking through on, and we could all use each other's help in prayer. And in addition to that, if you have particular things you'd like everyone to be praying for, the best way to handle that is to give them to your fellowship leader. If you don't have a fellowship leader, you should, because home fellowships are great. But if you don't have one, you can give those requests to either me or to Brian. But if you're in a home fellowship, give them your fellowship leader, and those fellowship leaders then will get them to Brian, and he'll have those printed out so that everybody can be praying for that the whole 25 hours. Okay? So that's what's coming up, and let's get into God's Word. We're going to be and starting out in Nehemiah, if you'd turn there, please. Nehemiah chapter 4, I think, is where we're finally going to land here. Recently, I was speaking to someone who made a statement that I've heard often through the years. Maybe you have as well. Where have you ever had anybody tell you, "Well, I've tried God, or I've tried the Bible, or I've tried Christianity, and that didn't work for me"? Yeah, I had another one of those not too long ago. And you know, the word "try" means to test, right? How many of you are in school? Okay. Huh? Are currently in school. Okay. Shane, if you have a test in school, okay, with 40 questions on it, and you give the correct answer on the first 20 questions, and then you quit and hand it in, what's going to happen?
You're going to fail.
You're going to fail. You're going to flunk, right? So that's what many people have done who say, "Yeah, I've tried God." To try God is to test God. If we're going to test God, it's got to be according to the terms that he lays out. When I heard that this week, I thought of this wonderful man, Nehemiah, and the record in the book of Nehemiah of what God accomplished, but also what this man accomplished because he continued to trust God through all 40 questions. You see, if I had known I was going to teach this, I would have asked you all to read the first six chapters of Nehemiah this week, but I didn't. So many of you are familiar with the basic record, but I'm going to give you an overview for those who aren't, okay? The children of Israel, God's people, had been carried away in captivity into Babylon, okay? That wasn't because God made a mistake. It was God had warned them and warned them and warned them. And although he blessed them in the land of Israel, they continually turned to idols. They continually turned to other gods. And God said, "Look, if you will turn back from your idols, I'll turn back the armies that are coming from Babylon." But they didn't heed him. They didn't. And so Babylon came and conquered them. And even then, God said, "Okay, I can still bless you with Babylon here." But they still didn't obey him. And so the outset was many of the children of Israel got taken captive to other places because the kingdom of Babylon, the empire of Babylon, couldn't control what was going on in Israel. They would have preferred to leave everyone there and live a quiet life and send us your taxes, but by continual disobedience to God, they ended up in the worst scenario, which was a few people were left in the area of Jerusalem, and the rest of the children of Israel were taken captive. Okay, you read about some of them like Daniel, right? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, some of them who were young people who showed promise. So they were taken and trained for very distinctive positions in the empire. Most of the children of Israel that were taken captive were not Daniels and Shadrachs and Meshachs and Abednegos. They were just normal people, and they were taken, and they were basically into what was basically immigrant camps, homeless camps. At best, they looked forward to a life of slavery. And Nehemiah was one of them. Nehemiah wasn't a Daniel. Nehemiah was one who was taken against his will from his country, taken to Babylon, and was basically a slave. Now, he was a slave in a favored position, which indicates something about how he was trusted, but he was nevertheless a slave. Okay, his particular job was the wine steward for the king. He would pour the wine for the king. Perhaps some people suggest he also tasted it first to make sure it wasn't poisoned. I'm not sure. But that was his position. Now, Nehemiah got news one day about Jerusalem and how badly devastated the city of Jerusalem was, how the walls were broken down, how it was burned, and he grieved over that. And you need to understand, his grief was more than, you know, where's Mary Ann? Is she in here today? No, you know, she's from Houston. I'm sure she grieved a little bit when she heard about some of the devastation. You know, that's, I love that. I love Houston. And now it's, this is more than that, however. Because Jerusalem wasn't just his hometown. Jerusalem was the place that God had set. Jerusalem contained the temple that God had designed and placed there where his name might be known. Okay? Jerusalem was the place that the history of Israel spoke of. Jerusalem was the place that the prophecies regarding Israel spoke of. So it was much more than just affection for his hometown. Okay? It was recognizing that something that God had ordained was in such ruin. And so what Nehemiah did is he started praying. He started praying. And the next day, the walls went up. No, in fact, the next day, nothing happened. If you check the chronology given in, as you read the opening chapters of Jeremiah, you see that Nehemiah prayed faithfully for months before anything happened. And then finally, one day, he was pouring wine for the king, and the king said, "Why are you so sad?" And Nehemiah said, "I'm sad because of the devastation in Jerusalem." And the king said, "Well, what can I do for you?" Now, first of all, you need to recognize what, you know, you might think as an American, well, I would have just told the king. If I'm that close to the king, I would have just told him, "Do you know what's going on in Jerusalem?" Well, you know, things didn't quite work that way in Babylon, okay? You did not speak to the king unless you were invited to. There are records in God's word of those who did presume to approach the king without invitation and what happened to them. So he had to pray and he had to wait. He had to pray and he had to wait. Finally, the king said, "Hey, why are you so sad?" "Well, Jerusalem's torn." The king said, "So what can I do to help?" And you know what Nehemiah does? He prays. He prays and finally tells the king that he would like the king's assistance in going back to Jerusalem and rebuilding the walls of that city. And as the record continues, you see that he got that assistance. He got the manpower, he got the materials, he got everything he needed. They went back to Jerusalem and they began rebuilding the wall. And so glory, hallelujah, right? It's peaches and cream from here on out. No. And see, this is so important because so many of us have been in this capacity where maybe we have prayed faithfully for months and maybe we have seen an answer. And then there's been one roadblock and we stop. See, God doesn't promise there won't be roadblocks because we have an adversary, don't we? We have an adversary. That adversary is called Satan. He's called the devil. Yes, he's real. And yes, he's active. And there's no promise in God's word that he won't endeavor to put up roadblocks. In Nehemiah's case, he put up a huge one. You know, he got everything he requested of the king, and yet when they got to Jerusalem, that was really what they thought was finally the end of the line was really just the beginning of the troubles that Nehemiah encountered. There were some local individuals there, unbelievers, Ammonites and Hittites and what, who were really determined. They were not God's people. They were people who were determined to do everything in their power to hinder the purposes of God. In other words, they were people who were working for the devil. And well, let's look at the first few verses of chapter 4. So he reaches Jerusalem with the manpower, with the materials. And it says, "It came to pass that when Sanballat heard that we build the wall, he was wroth," he was angry, "and took great indignation, and he mocked the Jews. And he spoke before his brethren, the army of Samaria, and said, What do these feeble Jews? Will they fortify themselves? Will they sacrifice when they make an end in a day? Will they revive the stones out of the heaps of rubbish which are burned? Oh, maybe you've heard the voice of Sanballat before, right? God's word calls it the voice of the accuser. Okay? It can come from many different mouths, but it's the voice of the accuser. It's the voice that says, oh, who do you think you are? Yeah, you really think the walls of Jerusalem, look at them, right? Nobody's going to fix these walls of Jerusalem. And you think you can? What a joke. They'll spit, they'll scorn, they'll laugh, they'll do whatever they can to get you to say, well, yeah, you know, maybe you're right. That was what Sanballat's job was. He had a little friend, too. His little friend was called Tobiah the Ammonite. And he said, yeah, even if they build, if a fox goes up, he's going to break down their stone wall. And so Nehemiah said, yeah, you know, you're right. I'm going back to Babylon. No, Nehemiah didn't even say, well, you're just a stupid Ammonite. If only God's people today would learn this lesson. You know, at camp, we looked at the subject of enmity, right? And we saw that in Christ, there's no more enmity between God and man. And in Christ, there's no more enmity between us, between each other. But that's not to say we don't still have an enemy, right? That enemy is the adversary, the devil, Satan. If we forget that he exists, we forget to our own peril. Because if we forget that he exists, we start thinking it's the Sanballats who are after us. It's the Sanballats who we have to oppose. Okay, Sanballat was just a mouthpiece. And so Nehemiah, very wisely, instead of speaking back to either of them, just spoke to God. And he said, hear, O our God, for we're despised. Turn their reproach on their own head and give them for a prey in the land of captivity. Cover not their iniquity. Let not their sin be blotted out from before thee. For they provoked thee to anger before the builders. So built we the wall, and all the wall was joined together unto the half thereof. For the people had a mind to work. So all the wall, they built until all the wall was joined together, but it was only halfway up. You understand? So it wasn't completed yet. And then it says in verse 7, it came to pass when Sanballat, Tobiah, and the Arabians, and the Ammonites, and the Ashdodites heard that the walls of Jerusalem were made, and that the breaches began to be stopped, they were very wroth, they were very angry, and conspired all of them together to come and fight against Jerusalem and to hinder it. Sound like your life at times? Yes, like every ite in the universe, Ammonites and Ashdodites, is conspiring to hinder what you're endeavoring to build in your life. Sometimes they are. Sometimes they are. And as you read in the next couple of chapters, they try everything in the book to hinder this work, to stop this work. They try threats. They try making fun of the children of Israel. They try personal threats against Nehemiah. Oh, one of the things they try that works really well is they whisper into the ears of some of the other Jews. They bypass Nehemiah and say, you know, come on. You really think, I mean, he's daydreaming, right? We all know that. To the point where those other Jews became mouthpieces for the accuser. Can you imagine such a thing? The accuser speaking through God's own people. And yet he did hear in the time of Nehemiah. The important thing is Nehemiah, and I'm sure he wasn't alone in it, but Nehemiah stayed faithful. Nehemiah continued taking it to God. Nehemiah continued trusting God. You know, these entire first six chapters, well, the whole book, but for the purposes of the building of the wall, if you haven't studied the first six chapters or haven't in a while, it'd be a good thing to look at this week. But I want to show you where it culminates here in chapter 6. So we can move on to some other things. Nehemiah chapter 6, verse 15. So the wall was what? Finished in the 25th day of the month of Elul in 52 days. And it came to pass that when all our enemies heard thereof, and all the heathen that were about us saw these things, they were much cast down in their own eyes. Look at this. For they perceived that this work was wrought of our God. See, who wrought the work? God did. But you know what? God was only able to work that great work because somebody trusted him all the way through. Somebody tested him all the way through to the end. And that somebody was Nehemiah. And then even his enemies recognized that it wasn't just a matter of persistence, it was a work of God. And yet that work of God could never have come to pass if somebody hadn't persisted in trusting God as Nehemiah did. And remember, Nehemiah was, in essence, a slave. At times we look at some of the men and women in the Bible and say, well, yeah, you know, that was Paul. I mean, Paul was specially selected by Jesus on the road to Damascus. You know, Moses, I mean, he was brought up in the house of Pharaoh, right? Daniel was selected to be a ruler, the kingdom of heaven. How can I be like one of them? Well, can you be like a slave? You know, can you be like a guy who threshes wheat in the winepress because he's afraid the Midianites will find it? You know, can you be like a guy who's so puny and diminished that his father leaves him to tend the sheep because he thinks he'll never be a candidate for king of Israel? Can we be one of them? See, the Bible isn't just made up of illustrious people. In fact, the illustrious people are in the great minority in God's word among the believers. Okay. The reason we see these men and women today and see them as great is because what God was able to do was great because they trusted him. All Nehemiah did was don't let go. All Nehemiah did was refuse to let go. And when the devil said let go, he said no. And when the devil laughed at him for doing something puny and insignificant, he said no. And when the devil even got other believers to try to talk him out of it, he said no. And then a great work was wrought of God. Pretty simple, isn't it? And yet in practice, it takes the kind of faithfulness that we see in the life of Nehemiah. Let's look at the Psalms, shall we? Let's go to Psalms. I want to show you a couple things there. Psalm 112. No, Psalm 107. Psalm 107 first. Psalm 107, let's go towards the end of the psalm. We'll start with verse 40. Speaking of God, it says, he pours contempt upon princes and causes them to wander in the wilderness where there is no way. Yet setteth he the poor on high from affliction. He sets the poor on high from affliction and makes him families like a flock. Oh, isn't that wonderful? And here we go. The righteous shall see it and rejoice. And all iniquity shall stop her mouth. Doesn't that sound like what happened in there in Nehemiah 6 when that wall was finally built? You think the righteous men and women in that group rejoiced at that? Oh, you bet they did. Think the angels in heaven rejoiced at that. And those who were workers of iniquity, what could they say? They even could see this was a work of God. See, we can have that kind of outcome in our lives as well if we determine not to budge on the Word of God. It doesn't take great intellect. It just takes a choice. It just takes a choice. And the great thing is, as we choose to trust God faithfully like that, the day will absolutely come where the fruit is evident. And all those who are righteous will rejoice with you at that fruit, because it's evidently of God. And those who accuse will have nothing to say, at least temporarily. They'll have more to say later, but they'll be that moment where they can't argue with the fact. The best thing they'll have to say is, that's not fair. You know, when people of the world look at the life of the believer and see how God blesses us, about all they have to say is, well, that's not fair. And they're right. They're right, because we know we did nothing to deserve these blessings of God, right? And yet he gives those blessings to his people if we continue to trust him all the way through to the end. Well, when's the end? Tomorrow, maybe. A few months from now, maybe. 52 days, perhaps. 10 years, perhaps. do you have a limited trust tank that runs empty? No. So we continue to trust him, continue not to budge until he brings it to pass, and he will absolutely bring it to pass. That's why verse 43 says, whoso is wise and will observe these things, even they shall understand the loving kindness of the Lord. Those who say, I tried God and it didn't work, they don't understand his loving kindness because they never stuck around long enough to see it. You can. I can. Now, and recognize, verses like this are not a carte blanche. And I'm sorry I even have to mention this, except there are Christians who teach that in light of, you just tell God what you want him to do and he'll do it. No. That's not the way God describes himself. That's not the way his word describes him, and that's not the way we approach him. God's not that vending machine in heaven we've talked about before, right? Just push the button and whatever you want comes out. No. But those things that are ordained of God, and those things that are promised by God, he will always bring to pass. If God sets you on a mission, as he did Nehemiah, and you refuse to budge on his word, that mission will bear fruit. More importantly, on an everyday basis, if God promises us something in his word, if he promises us something in his word, that is an ironclad guarantee as long as you don't budge. Can you think of anything he's promised in his word? I don't think there's much in there. No, some of you can, right? Oh, promise after promise after promise after promise, and particularly to the Christian. Those things can and should be evident in all of our lives daily. And if they're not, it's not because God has forgotten us. Okay? It's because we have, in essence, forgotten him. We remember him in the morning when we're praying. Maybe we remember him before we go to bed. We're thinking, how come my prayer hasn't been answered? But how about that in between? You understand? Have I stood like a Nehemiah stance? Now, are any of us going to do that perfectly? No. But there's a difference between stumbling occasionally and choosing other gods in my life. See. Psalm 112. Let's look at that now. Oh. We just looked at Psalm 107, right? Yeah, let's go to Psalm 112. See, again, in another sense, the fact that God blesses us is tremendously fair, because one thing you see through God's word is his respect for mankind's freedom of will. Even down to you choose who you want to be your God. It's astounding that God says, I will be your God. You know, that God Almighty, the creator of heaven and earth, the uncreated one, would look at Rich Khan and say, I will be your God. But Rich Khan still has to say, I want you to be my God, and I'm going to live like you're my God. See, amazing that he allows us that choice, but he does. Amazing that he doesn't just allow us a choice between a bunch of bad gods. He throws himself in the mix and say, I'm available. But all these other gods are as well. That's why you see in the book of Joshua, you know, at the end of his life, he speaks to the people of Israel, and he doesn't say, you must serve God. He says, choose you this day, who you're going to serve. But he says, as for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord, right? You remember Elijah? Elijah was very fair. In fact, more than fair, when he met with the 450 prophets of Baal, right? Israel was wavering between two gods, so he was very fair. He said, okay, let's test them both. And in fact, you go first. 450 of you can test your God, and I'll test mine, and you can go first. Can you remember the outcome on that particular day? Yeah, they spent all day long shouting and screaming and praying, cutting themselves, doing a lot of religious endeavors, and nothing happened. And Elijah simply said, okay, God, I don't really need to pray, but I'm praying so they know this is you. Now set that thing on fire. And, right? Licked up the sacrifice and the wood and the stones and everything else. And then some prophets of Baal lost their heads. My point being, God allows us that freedom. If you want to choose an evil God, choose him. If you want to choose a selfish God, choose him. If you want to choose a limited God, choose him. But I'm available, you see. For those who choose him as their God, there is no promise of God that he won't bring to pass. For those who choose him as their God, he'll help us, he'll work with us, he'll sustain us, he'll see us through. And those who have chosen other gods, of course, thank God, in this day, if I've chosen another God who's turned out to be a dead end, God still says you can change your mind. There was a day and a time when you couldn't change your mind. But thank God today you can change your mind and say, oh, wait a minute, there's a God who is love. There's a God who loves me. There's a God who doesn't expect perfection from me, but knows that I'm faulty and has sent his son for me, right? And I can change my choice. I can change my vote halfway through. Isn't that wonderful? My point in all of this is, if I have truly chosen him as my God, it's going to show in the way I live, right? I don't think a man like Nehemiah would have had the confidence to trust God so faithfully, day in, day out, all that time, if he had not been one who was endeavoring to also obey God, to please God, to live for God. You know, and the Word of God tells us why. It's not that God says, if you don't do everything I ask, I'm not going to bless you. No, when God promises something, he promises it, right? The difficulty is, if I'm living for him sporadically, I don't have the confidence to approach him. It says so in 1 John 3 and other places, right? If I'm living for him sporadically, I don't have the confidence to approach him, you know, because my mind says, why would he do these big things for me? If I'm endeavoring to live for him, then I have the confidence to approach him in all things. See, never even let your mind suggest to you that because I've been sinning so bad, God's holding back his blessing. No, because I've been sinning so bad, I'm afraid to really open my heart to him and say, Father, here's what I need. But I can. But it's very difficult for those who call themselves Christians but are living as men and women of the world to fully trust God in that way. You understand? Again, not because he's holding back, but because our hearts condemn us. You see, all of that leading into what I want to show you in the Psalms here. Probably didn't need me to say half of it, but that's all right. Let's look at Psalm 112. Verse 5, a good man shows favor and lends. He'll guide his affairs with discretion. Guiding his affairs with discretion simply means what I was just sharing with you, that it's a man or a woman who lives rightly, who lives according to the will of God. You know, they don't just pray to him, they don't just refer to him, but they recognize him as God, and that affects the choices they make in their lives. In essence, it's one who does what God approves of. You know, is that easy? No. Okay. Talk about being in Nehemiah. So you go to work, and where you work, all of the women you work with like to talk bad about their husbands. Oh, a few of you said, yeah, that's exactly where I work. You could probably come up with some things to throw into the pot about your husband, right? But you know that that's contrary to the Word of God. The Word of God indicates that despite his imperfections, you have a reverence towards your husband. And so you keep your mouth shut. Or you speak good things about your husband. Does that make you popular? No. That makes you a target. So despite the derision, despite the prodding, despite the we don't want to eat lunch with you anymore, am I willing to do what God's Word says? You know, some of you are in the building trades. In the building trades, one thing you recognize real quickly is it's okay to steal stuff. Any of you know what I'm talking about? You go to pick up some materials for a job, and nobody's looking, and so you take some extra things out of the warehouse. Take an extra can of paint, some extra 2x4s, whatever it is that you might need, some roofing material. And that's okay, because everybody does it, right? And they kind of owe us anyway in some vague kind of way, you know, because they have everything. That guy who owns the warehouse has everything, and we have nothing, so they kind of owe us. It's an unspoken recognition that when you go in there, you take a little extra for yourself. Everybody does it. What happens when the Christian doesn't do it? Are you going to be the most popular guy there that day? No. See, and one reason is, like you read in Ephesians 5, darkness only works when we all agree to it. See, darkness is really comfortable when we all agree to it. Right? Once one person says, no more darkness for me, light, then darkness becomes uncomfortable for everybody. And if you're the one shining forth the light, you become uncomfortable for everybody. But even under that kind of pressure, will I choose to obey my God? We can. As Nehemiah did. As you see in those records, and you'll see even more if you read those chapters this week, Nehemiah had every kind of opposition that you and I face, and more. And yet he still had the choice to do what God commanded, and that's exactly what he did. So it's not easy to live this way, but it's possible to live this way. So that good man shows favor and lands, he'll guide his affairs with discretion. Surely he shall not be moved forever. There's the, you know, why would you want to live that way? Well, how about this? You'll not be moved forever. If you choose to stand upon God's word, you will not be moved forever. The righteous shall be in everlasting remembrance. That's not bad, right? Now, that doesn't necessarily mean, in fact, it probably doesn't mean that if the Lord tarries 200 years from now, they're still talking about Jesse. That guy Jesse, boy, he just, you know, there's a building called the Jesse Thomas Building. I hear he was a great guy. There's books written about him. I don't think that that's what this verse means, because that really doesn't matter. But you know who is everlastingly remembering me? God is. Therefore, you know who's never going to forget me? God. If I choose to make that stand. Now again, if I'm his son or daughter, he remembers me. But these things can't become effectual in my life if I'm drifting around. I need to meet the voice of the accuser nose to nose and resist it the way Nehemiah did. Okay, didn't consider. Are there times he was afraid? Absolutely. But he resisted those words. If they come from your worst enemy, that you resist them. If they come directly from a devil spirit, I resist them. If they come from another believer who is just weak in their minds and are speaking the last thing I need to hear. You know, I remember a wonderful woman one time, not too many years ago, who got healed of cancer. Got healed by God. And she went to tell a believer that to rejoice with, and the believer said, "Have you gotten a second opinion?" Do we realize how the carnal words we speak to each other can make the difference between the wall being built and the wall being devastated? You know, I think there are times where even the best of us inadvertently speak those kind of words. So each of us needs to be ready to resist those words, to resist them with the Word of God. No matter who they come from, when it's words like that, it's the voice of the accuser. And it doesn't have to affect me if I will resist. How did our Lord Jesus Christ resist the voice of the accuser? Huh? It is written, right? With the Word of God. If I know the Word of God, I can stand upon the Word of God, and I can confess the Word of God in the face of this kind of pressure and temptation. Verse 7, here's a further thing. He shall not be afraid of evil tidings. But did you read the paper this morning? Or you don't read the paper, and that's an old thing. Ken, paper's the thing that we had after papyrus. Did you read, you know, did you read whatever the heck you guys read? I don't know what they call them even. Who cares? Who cares? We can truly live in such a way and in such a place that we don't need to be afraid of evil tidings. You know, you get that envelope in the mail with the government return address on it. You haven't even opened it yet, and you're afraid. Why? Why? If our trust is in the Lord, you see? He shall not be afraid of evil tidings. His heart is fixed. And as you know, that fixed doesn't mean repaired, although that may be true. That means steadfast, unmovable. That heart is unmovable. Why? Because I was born that way. No, because I decided nothing is going to move my heart from the Word of God. Trusting in the Lord. His heart is established. He shall not be afraid until he sees his desire upon his enemies. And that day will absolutely come. He's dispersed, he's given to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. His horn shall be exalted with honor. The wicked shall see it. Here we go again. The wicked shall see it and rejoice. No, the wicked shall see it and be grieved and gnash with his teeth and melt away. The desire of the wicked, it says, shall perish. Amen is right. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 6. Oh, it's so important that we remember this one, folks. Ephesians chapter 6. Let's look at verse 11. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in the spiritual realm, in high places. We so easily focus on people, and to our own detriment, you see. We, even if that person is a Sanballat, they're not speaking their own words, and they're not speaking to their own purposes. Okay? They're speaking words that have been given by another. They're speaking words that have been influenced by another. See? And yet I get all hot about Sanballat. And next time, I know what I'm going to say to him next time. If he ever says that again, you know what I'm going to say to him? And we get all wrought up and waste our thinking time as to how I'm going to wrestle with that person. God's word tells us don't bother wrestling with the person. Because it's the thoughts that we're wrestling with. Our adversary, the devil, doesn't care what mouth he uses. If he can introduce those thoughts and get me to consider them, that's where the wrestling occurs. See, it's a spiritual battle. It's a spiritual battle. Again, sometimes the most devastating words can come out of the mouth of another Christian. Okay? And then I decide for the rest of my life, I sit on the other side of the room from that person on Sunday at best. Or find another church to go to because you don't, or whenever their name comes up, I don't say I hate that person, but I kind of say, oh yeah, Caitlin, she's a nice believer. You know how we can do that without, because you know, you don't want to be caught saying anything evil, so you just imply the heck out of it, right? Well, you fool, you blind man, blind woman, you're wrestling with flesh. You know, the fact that Caitlin said something wrong, you have been Caitlin to other people. You understand? You've been Sanballat to other people. So we end up everybody wrestling with everybody simply because at times we spoke something inappropriate. Don't you realize all those inappropriate thoughts and words had one source? That's who we wrestle against. If we stay clear on that, then like Nehemiah, we can overlook the everyday irritations of the Sanballats and Tobias and continue to trust God. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood. Now, sometimes the Sanballat and Tobias can get really wearisome, and sometimes we can just take that to our Heavenly Father, that they get transferred to another job, or what have you. But if they don't get transferred to another job, their words are not more powerful than these words God has given me, if I'll stand on them all the way through. You see? I don't want to look at that with you. I don't want to look at any of that with you, really. So, see, part of what we're talking about here this morning is learning to disregard the outward source and recognize the original source of words, of thoughts. See, who they come from is incidental. If I know God's word, then I can recognize, is this a thought I want to keep, or is this a thought I want to reject? See, if I don't know God's word, then I'm guessing. I'll welcome in things that sound pretty good and find out to my own demise that they weren't so good after all. If I know God's word, it gives me the insight to say, yeah, I want this, I want these words. These others are killing words. These others are death words. These others, you know, somebody may flatter you to death, and you like hearing that. But all those words really do is cause you to think about how great you are without God. You see, do I really want to harbor words like that that distance me from my Heavenly Father? On the other side of the coin, and something I think pertains more directly to our church, the Word of God speaks about what we were before we were saved by the Lord Jesus Christ, right? And it's not pretty. And we know that all that God's given us in Christ, it's not because of our merit, right? It's because of His. Like on that record in Acts chapter 3, when Peter and John healed the man, and people got all excited about Peter and John, and they said, wait a minute. Yeah, we healed him, but it's not because of our own power or our own holiness, okay? The power to do this and the holiness behind it came from another. And that's well and good and true and something we must always remember, that none of this that I have from God is because I'm so far out. However, I do have those things. Peter and John didn't say, oh, we didn't heal the guy, God did. No, they healed him. Nehemiah recognized that what he did that day was a work of God, but he also fully recognized the part that he played in that work. You know, God says if you believed on Jesus Christ, you are righteous, for example. Well, I think God's overestimating because I don't feel right. No, you're being prideful then. He says you're righteous, but I don't feel righteous. God says you're righteous. God says you are holy. God says you have access to Him. No, God doesn't really say all that. If any of you don't know God's word, talk to me afterwards. I'll show you verses where all of these things are stated. Most of you know that God's word does say these things. How dare I oppose them by saying, oh no, I'm no good. I'm nothing. I'm not. Sometimes we in this church contend a little too much that way. It's great to remember that we were unworthy of what God gave us in Christ. But we are now worthy of everything that He has given us in Christ, having believed on Him. Again, we didn't earn it, but the righteousness God gave you is now yours. And as a son or daughter of God, you have every right to say, yeah, I'm righteous. Yeah, I'm holy. You know, yes, I'm a son of God. I am a daughter of God. Do you need to be healed? I can heal you. If we deny those things that God says are true, that's no longer humility. Okay? Like Romans tells us, don't think of yourself more highly than you ought to think. Some of the most self-denigrating Christians I know think more highly than they ought to think because they think their feeling, the way they feel today, is more true than what God says about them. You see, that's the voice of the accuser too. If I look at myself in the mirror and say, oh, you're not really that righteous, that's That's the adversary speaking. That's my eyes hold more power. My eyes looking at the world, looking in the mirror, hold more power over my heart than God's word does. That's not a good thing. That's not a humble thing. That's not an honest thing. And it's not going to help me to be one who trusts God all the way through, like in Nehemiah. Even when you say it to yourself, you need to say, no, wait a minute, it is written. It is written. Even when you say, well, I'm a pretty rotten guy, you have to say to yourself, no, it is written. If we want to call God our God and want to call our lives that are exemplary of our God, that's where the wrestling occurs. See, with the words, with the thoughts, with the concepts, even if they come from me. Because you know the reason they come from me, I've been hanging out in the world too long. I've been watching too much television. I've been listening to negative people too much. I've been listening to what my family says about me, on and on. I've been listening to something other than God. And when those words come out of my own mouth or pop up in my own heart, I can say to those words, no, no, it is written. Our Lord Jesus Christ did that. You can see in those chapters of Nehemiah how often he needed to do that in a variety of situations, and we can as well. See, God's word says of you, if you're a Christian, if you believed on Jesus Christ, and if you haven't, please do, okay? None of us can say these things of ourselves because we're so much better than anybody else. We've got a lot of things that are better than what other people have, but we have those things because we recognize we needed the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you believed on him, he says you're a holy people. He says you're a blessed people. He says you're a righteous people and a powerful people. And the voice that tells me, yeah, but, that's the voice of the accuser. See. Not much more to share with you this morning, but you know, let's look at Psalm 91. Really, the message this morning is very simple, and that is if you refuse to budge on the Word of God, that day will come when you'll see the work of God wrought. And those who are righteous will rejoice with you. Those who are opposed to the things of God will have something to gnash their teeth about. And maybe greatest of all, you'll see it. You'll see it and know, hey, God was able to do this great work because I stood upon his word. See. Psalm 91 tells us about something else we'll see. Starting in verse 8. It says, only with thine eyes shalt thou behold and see the reward of the wicked. Because you made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, thy habitation. Because you've made the Most High your habitation, you're going to see the reward, the ultimate reward for the wicked. See? Now in this life, there may be times they win. There may be times that I fold under the pressure. There may be times that those words get to me. Okay? Maybe you've had some of those times. I'm sure you've had times with, like Nehemiah, where you've stood all the way through and seen God work a great work. Probably like me, you've also had those times where you just stopped after half the questions and thought you were done with the test or got disgusted with it, and our adversary got the upper hand in that situation. There are times that happens, right? There are times that the wicked appear to win. Read Psalm 73 sometime, and you see the heart of a man who momentarily thought, oh, it's bad to be a believer. too bad I can't be a man of the world because they're the ones who are winning this. It appears that way sometimes. But see, there's another great thing to consider, and that is our adversary, the devil, who is the head of all that opposition, knows something that we sometimes as Christians forget. And that is way back in Genesis chapter 3, when man first sinned and God began to outline some of the consequences of that sin, he also said something to the serpent, didn't he? Okay, about this Redeemer who was going to come. And yeah, you're gonna bruise his heel, but he's going to crush your head. God's word always comes to pass. So God knows, and even the adversary knows, that day is coming when his head is crushed. Sometimes we forget that. I'm kind of glad to remember it because it's part of my hope. As challenging as he can make our lives at times, and sometimes even he pulls off a victory, ultimately, I'm going to see his head crushed. And my head ain't going to be crushed. My head's going to go on eternally with my Lord, like yours is. I'm very thankful for that, because we don't always see the end, the full end of the wicked in this life. But we will see that end. 2 Thessalonians, please. Chapter 1, these verses lose a little of their impact in the King James Version. I'll explain them to you, though. It says, seeing it's a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you, and to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. These words, tribulation and trouble, or they're all the same basic Greek word. So in other words, God says, yeah, you may be troubled at times. There are those who trouble you because they consciously or unconsciously are doing the will of the adversary, the devil. They trouble you, but rest assured, the day is coming when there is going to be trouble for the troublers and rest for the troubled. And we look forward to that day. And what a wonderful thing that we have that hope. See, my main point to you today is that we can trust God right now, like Nehemiah. If God has laid a work before you, that work is guaranteed if you will not budge on his word. If there's a promise in his word that you are standing upon, the answer to that promise is guaranteed if you will not budge on his word. But even when we do, isn't it wonderful to know that God does not budge on his word when he said, he's going to crush your head. And so those times where we do fall prey to those words of the adversary, where we do lose that wrestling match, we still have the ultimate joy of knowing that, okay, maybe my enemies weren't cast down in their own sight today, but they're going to be gnashing their teeth one day. And I'd like to close by reading a section with you, not from the King James, Romans 12. I'm going to read this to you from the ESV. If you have the ESV, you can read it in the ESV along with me. Because, see, we don't want to get when our adversary, the devil, lays these words on us, the voice of the accuser, he's not trying to get us to agree. Okay? We hear the most insane things from people in opposition to the Word of God, okay? Our adversary isn't looking for you to agree with those things. He doesn't necessarily win when you agree. He wins when you allow those things to distract you. See? Nehemiah didn't sit down and argue with Sanballat, okay? Because Sanballat's purpose wasn't to get Nehemiah to really believe the wall was a fox was going to knock the wall down. His purpose was to get Sanballat, to get Nehemiah to look at Sanballat instead of looking at God. To look at the flesh instead of looking at the things of the Spirit. That's what our adversary's purposes are. Get you to look at the flesh, because if you look at the flesh, there's no hope. If we look at God, there's all hope. We keep our eyes upon Him. Recognize that it's His job to deal with evil. It's my job to trust Him. And that fruit will come to pass. In the ESV, it says, starting in verse 17, repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. For by so doing, you'll heap burning coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Ken, what are we closing with?
We're going to close with verses 3 and 4 of number 50. I know I've been forgiven. Number 50. Verse 3.
Bless you.